Psalm 89, if you'll turn there. The first thing you'll notice about it is it's a long psalm, which will concern some of you right away, probably, in a midweek service. But we'll try to go through it as quickly as we can. Psalm 89 is a psalm about, basically about two things, God's mercy and faithfulness, but it has to do with the Davidic covenant. God making a covenant with David, and God's keeping that covenant. And he's still in the process of keeping the covenant that he made with David and with Abraham. The background of this writing probably was when they were in Babylonian captivity. They had sinned, they'd gotten away from God, as was often the case with the Jews, and paying a high price, and it looked like they never were going to be freed again. And the writer got the impression, at least to some degree, that God had forsaken his covenant. And the truth is that God does not and cannot forsake his covenants unless they are conditional. Now, if he puts a condition on them, that's different. But I pray that this will encourage all of us tonight as we think about the promises he's made to us and the fact that he is going to keep those promises. Look at the significance of the covenant. In the first four verses, in the first two verses, actually, we have the principles that are involved in the significance of the covenant. Verses 1 and 2. The psalmist said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." I'm going to sing about something. What am I going to sing about? The mercies of the Lord. Amen? And he said, "I'm going to sing about his mercies forever. Forever and ever I'll continue to sing about his mercies. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." Now, Israel had a history. And certainly he had seen God being faithful to them all along. And so he's looking at the history, and God has done for Israel. "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." And he's saying here, let's look back and we see God's faithfulness. Now let's look forward and we see that his faithfulness is going to be to the very heavens. And as he looks forward, he says, "I believe I can be encouraged to know God's going to keep his covenant." Now we'll see his humanity. We don't know for sure exactly who wrote this. It is Maskell of Ethan, the Ezraite. Some think that it was a reference by Daniel as he went back to something that had already been written. But irregardless, we can see that he was a human being, and involved were two things. What were they? Mercy. Those are two good principles. Thank God for his mercy. I'm glad I've experienced the mercy of God, that he is faithful. God is faithful. I fail, but God never will fail. You might fail. God's always going to be there with us in God's salvation. And we'll say a little more about what can happen to us, but thank God he keeps us, and we can never, never be out of the grace of Almighty God. We can be out of fellowship, but never can we lose our salvation. Thank God for that. Most of us would have lost it a bunch of times by now. Verse 3, look at the person involved. He said, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant." Now, he didn't make a covenant with Jehoiakim, who was evil. He didn't make a covenant with wicked Zedekiah. But he was looking for somebody that he could make a covenant with, and that covenant was with David. And that was a contract that could not be torn up. A contract with God is a contract with God. And so he said, "I sought David, and I made him my chosen, and I swore to David, my servant, with him, and I'm going to keep that promise that I made him." Now the promise that is involved is primarily in verse 4. Here it is, "Thy seed, David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up the throne to all generations. Selah, what do you think about that? David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep a contract and covenant with you, and I'm going to bless your seed and build up thy throne to all generations. I'm going to do it. The Davidic covenant was not conditional. The Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant was built on that. It was not conditional. The Solomonic covenant was conditional. And we know what happened to Solomon in the latter years of his reign and how that impacted and affected all of Israel. But these contracts and these conditions, or these promises that God made to them, were not conditional promises. There were no conditional clauses in the things that God said and promised David and Abraham. God did not annul the original covenant. Now, keep in mind that those covenants are very much like our salvation. And God can never annul our salvation. God would not want to do that. So the significance of the covenant are seen. The principles, the person, the promise, all of this that was involved in those first four verses. Now, the absolute security of the covenant, verses 5 through 18. The absolute security. God's power in heaven is one of the reasons we have the right to believe. David had a right to believe that he was secure. Look at the heavenly court in verses 5 and 6. He says, "And the heaven shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." The heavens. Well, who's up in the heavens? Well, the 24 elders are there. And also around the very throne of God as he takes him there, the four living creatures are there. And then I think in the next verse he's alluding to the angelic beings that are there, the holy group of people that are in the heavens. And so he is saying that this is established by them. It is God's power in heaven, and the saints and the angels and all are there. Now, all of the saints and all of the angels and all of their holiness and all of their power are subservient and bowed down and sing praises and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy unto God." Now, if you understand that all of those great holy ones that are there are subservient to God, then it's just a little picture again of how great God is and how God can and has the power to keep his word. Who's more powerful than God? The 24 elders are not. Those that are around the throne are not. The angels are not. Lucifer found that out, didn't he? He got kicked out of heaven because he tried to be more powerful than God. What he's simply saying is God has all power. Now look at the heavenly chorus in verses 7 and 8. He's singing this hymn, this song, and he says, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" You see, what he's simply saying is, God, your covenant will not change. And he's saying the angels and all of those that are singing praises to your name and the covenant relationship can never, never tail off. Suppose God would break his covenant, they wouldn't have anything to sing about. They would begin to think, "Well, I don't have anything to praise God about because God broke his covenant." And the song tails off into sadness if that be the case. But thank God it doesn't tail off. Did you ever have one of those old record players, and you had the needle that would play that record player, and maybe sometimes you'd be in a real big hurry and you'd just reach over there, instead of raising the needle in the arm, you'd shut it off and it'd go like that. That's what he's saying. He's saying if God could fail in his covenant, it would be like a record tailing off and it would only become static and it wouldn't have any meaning. But thank God the course for us tonight is it cannot be broken. It will not be broken. So God's power is there in heaven, and that's the heavenly course. Now look at God's power in history. Verses 9 through 13, and he talks about the revelation of that power. He's going to give us a little lesson here in the power of God, a little reminder about how God is. Verses 9 and 10 talk about the conquest of God. Thou, O God, thou rulest the raging of the sea. I believe tonight that God has the power to calm the ocean if he wants to do it. He could make the whole ocean as placid as Lake Placid if he wanted to do it. And he can part the waters of the Red Sea. He's going back and saying, remember, O God, and we remember what you did. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. In verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. Rahab is a poetical name for Egypt. And you know what God did to Egypt, and it didn't take him long to destroy Pharaoh and all of those that were following him. Folks, that was the power of God that did that. It was the power of God that opened the Red Sea. So he's talking about God's power as one that is slain. He left them broken in pieces. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. That ought to satisfy the evolutionist, shouldn't it? I believe exactly what the Bible says. God found the whole thing. God founded it. God did it. God made it. God made the heavens. God made the earth. God made man. God did all of that. God did that. Who but God could take a form of dust and breathe into that form the breath of life and have man become a living soul? Who but God could take a rib and make a woman out of the rib from the side of a man close to his heart? Who but God? Nobody. Oh, how powerful is our God. He is so powerful in his conquest and so powerful in his creation. Thank God for that power. Now, look at the response of that power, verse 14 through 18. In verse 14, he praises him for his principles. He says, that's our God, but God is just. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. In other words, that those things live there. They are part and parcel of God. They hang around and stay around God. What is that? Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. That is the sound of being redeemed and knowing the mercy of God. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Thank God. The saved look at it that way. And so he praises God for his righteous principles and for the redeemed people, a blessed people, in verse 15. And then the next two verses, a royal protection. He says, blessed is the people, verse 15. Then verse 16, we're his. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. God's going to take care of us. We're going to rejoice in his name, the blessings of God. We're redeemed. We belong to him. He's given us these promises, and we have that royal protection. And so he's saying, because of the absolute security of the covenant. How secure is the covenant? It's secure is God. How secure is God? Well, he's all powerful. He has all power. He could do all of these things. That is God. That's the one who made the promise. That's the one who made the covenant, and he's not going to break his covenant. Now we think about the amazing splendor of the covenant, the amazing splendor of it. That runs us through verse 37. But we have the wonder and the uniqueness of the covenant that God shows us right here. And he made it with David personally. He made it with David personally. Look at verses 19 through 23. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. That's David. This is before Bathsheba. This is before all of those things happened. And saidest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. That's David. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him. I'm not going to let the enemy defeat him or his seed, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. The devil is not going to be able to defeat him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. God said, that's my man. And I've chosen him. And I'm God. And I'm going to bless David. And I'm going to bless the world through his seed. And someone from his seed line is going to be on the throne, because that is David, the majesty of it. And God took the initiative here. David didn't. God's always the one who takes the initiative in these good things. David, his incentives were good, and David was blessed by God because he followed what God wanted him to do. And those were his incentives. What was it? Well, I'm going to be with you. The enemy's not going to defeat you. You live and follow me and have faith in my covenant, and I'll show you that I'm God, and I'm not going to let the enemy defeat you. Thank God we have the same promise tonight. We don't have to be defeated by the devil. We are saved and kept by the power of God, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have no excuse for living in sin, a life of practice sin. We don't have an excuse for that, because God has given us a way out, and our incentives are there to live right for the glory of God. It didn't matter who his foe was. God said, I'm going to take care of you. And so it was majestic and it was merciful. God executed it in mercy. Verse 24, go back to that part of the passage. But my faithfulness and my mercy, those are the themes of the whole chapter, shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn, that is his power and majesty, be exalted. I'm going to be with you, David, and I'm going to bless you like no one else has ever been blessed. Now remember that David was human. That's why he says, my faithfulness and my mercy. All of us are human tonight. We all fail God at one time or the other, and more times than we want to admit. But I thank God that because of his mercy, we can run to the throne, get on our knees, ask for forgiveness, restored fellowship, and immediately, without waiting, we can have it, as long as we're sincere and really repent of our sin. David needed mercy. It wasn't just God's faithfulness. It was God's mercy. God could have killed David. God could have wiped him out when he sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. But he was merciful to him, and he let him continue to live. We need the mercy of God tonight, don't we? Thank God for his mercy. And God was faithful in that mercy. It was also messianic. In other words, this speaks of Christ in expectation. Verses 25 through 28 are messianic verses, I believe. And Jesus is David's greater son. And so he reaches out into the future, beginning with verse 25. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. That's from the Mediterranean all the way over to the Euphrates River. I'm going to establish his kingdom. He shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Did you know, you study so many times when Jesus was talking to God, how did he refer to him? My Father. I've come to do my Father's will. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On, and he would talk about the Father. What was his Father's will? He came to suffer and to die on the cross of Calvary. So the Lord Jesus Christ, it is messianic. I think it's referring to that in the fullest sense, not only the Mediterranean and the Euphrates, but he's saying that's where his throne will be, and he will someday rule the whole world. He will be, in a sense, from the very lineage of David, as we would know from the book of Matthew. And so Jesus is David's greater son. And that's the dominion, the deity of the Messiah. Look at verses 26 through 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Now, I think it speaks of David. I think it goes on further and is talking about the greater son of David. One of the few places in the Old Testament where God is referred to as Father. And again, we're reminded that Jesus claimed him as Father. Wist you not that I am about my Father's business? Don't you know that He is my Father? That makes me His Son. That makes me God in the flesh. That gives me deity. And I believe He's talking about Christ. And then the durability of the Messiah. Look at verse 28. My mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. Underscore those words, forevermore. And that is a covenant that's going to stand. Now I think that it is a promise made to David, but it carries on to our wonderful Savior. And it was made with David perpetually. And you see that in verses 29 through 37. We don't have time to go over all of that, but you see the breadth of the contract. Verse 29, His seed also will I make to endure forever, His throne as the days of heaven. Well, how long is heaven going to be around? How long is that going to be around? And then if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes. Now we've got to admit here, here's what God says. I've made a covenant with you, David, and it's going to be carried out and it's unconditional. But if the children of Israel don't do what's right, if they don't obey, if they don't mind, I'm going to have to give them a spanking. Now you and I are going to heaven, amen, if we're saved. And that's settled. And we've been set apart unto God. We don't have to worry about that. But that doesn't give us a license to live any way we want to. That does not give us a license to go out here and say, hey, I'm saved by grace, kept by grace. God's not going to go back on His word. So I can just live like the devil and say, God, it's all under grace. God says, no, you won't be thinking like that if you understand that you are my child and you're my nation. And so you have the breadth of the contract, but you have the betrayal of the contract, and He gives a warning. And He told them. He said, if they forsake my law, verse 30, if they don't do what I say, if they break my statutes, if they keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. In other words, I'm going to spank them. And that's exactly what He did. They started out with Jeroboam and then Rehoboam and then all hosts, all kinds of kings. Most of the kings were extremely wicked kings and led them into idolatry, deeper and deeper and deeper into idolatry. Every once in a while there was someone who would show up as a king who would be righteous and they'd have a little revival, but they'd always go back into idolatry and sin. But God said, one of these days I'm going to get tired of that. And sure enough, He did. And He let Nebuchadnezzar come in and the Babylonian Empire take them and make slaves out of them. He led one of the kings, and that king, Zedekiah, I believe it was blind and led as a slave. And all of Israel saw that. Man, you talk about something being humiliating and humbling. That was the chastening hand of God. And I want to remind you, dear Christian, if you choose to disobey God, you better get ready to pay the price. For no person is a pet of Almighty God. You're going to pay the price. It's going to come in your life. And God will not let us get away with sin. He's just not going to do that. Now, the blessing of the contract, He goes on to talk about that, beginning with verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithful to fail. He said, I'll punish him and I'll chastise him, but the covenant's going to be kept. They will go back to the land. By now, the writer's thinking, I don't think we'll ever make it. I don't think we're ever going to get back to the land. But God was giving him that promise, and he was writing about it. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Man, I'm glad God's that way. I'm glad God says, once saved, always saved. Trust Christ and believe you're saved, born again, born for all eternity. And you're made alive in Jesus Christ, never to die again. We can't lose our salvation. If we could, then Jesus would have to come back and die again, and He's not going to do that. We're sanctified, set apart, saved for sure, to the glory of Almighty God. And every once in a while, He may spank us. By the way, if you do sin and get away with it, I'd be scared to death. I'd be more afraid of that than the fact that God would lay his hand on me and spank me, because that's a good sign that you belong to God. Because when you get out of his will, if he loves you, he's already promised he'll take care of us, and he will, in the sense that he will spank us. And so there's the contract, the unconditional pledge, and then the unconquerable power, as he talks about it. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God can't lie. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. He says, let the critics say what they want to say, and let them deny my covenant, but my covenant is there, and let them try to take down the sun, and let them try to pull down the moon if they think they're so great, because they can't do it, and my covenant cannot fail. It's not going to fail. These are faithful witnesses in heaven. And so God gives that promise. No one, listen, no one can keep a son of David from the throne of David permanently. Nobody can do that. They'll not keep him from the throne of David forever. And you know who that's going to be? That's going to be Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign on that throne. Now, as I said, the writer's saying all this, but he begins to sort of point out his humanity, and God allowed him to do that in the inspiration. But he's talking about that God had not canceled, but had really suspended the blessings of the covenant for a little while, because they were violating what God told them to do. And let me just tell you these things. You can read them in your own time. But the protests that is given here, seven things that he sees, and he looks at these conditions. As he looks at them, he sees the displeasure of the Lord. You'll see all of this in verses 38 through 45. He sees also the disruption, not the failing of the covenant, but the disruption of the covenant that is struck in these verses, the delight of the foe who's laughing at their failure. Let me tell you something. The devil laughs when you sin, and the demons rejoice, and the enemies of God love it when a Christian fun. I'm better than him. I told you I was better than him. They love that. The defeat of the army, the dishonor of the throne. What a dishonor it was. This was supposed to be the throne that brought glory to Almighty God, God's people. What a dishonor they were bringing. Why? Sin, sin, and the dismay of the king. And then he closes that verse, those verses out in verse 45 with another Selah. Hey, what do you think of that? Hey, what do you think of that? That's Almighty God. Now, look at the prayer, and we'll finish up. Verses 46 through 51, he goes back to that, and then we see the prayer, and it's really in two parts. First, he says, remember my condition. Remember my condition, verses 46 through 48. He cries out, he's praying, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Lord, I may die before I see the restoration. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? I'm going to die. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? What do you think about that? That's his prayer. And he's saying that he was in captivity. Seemed like God's displeasure was not going to end, that it was unending, and the days seemed so uncertain, and he wanted to see the disruption of the covenant brought to an end. Now, if indeed Daniel was there, and Daniel wrote a part of that, he didn't get to enter into all of it, but he did realize that that was going to take place. And so he says to God again, he's praying, remember your covenant. Please, God, remember your covenant. Don't forget the covenant that you made. In verse 45, we'll back up. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. And then he says, how long? O God, remember. Remember the original covenant. Remember what you promised him. Verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. They've looked with disdain upon us. They have served as a reproach for us. And the fame previously that was assured back in verse 49, he says, now we're experiencing shame. Presently, it is shame, and that shame is being allowed. What a sad thing. They got away from God. God made a covenant. I guess they thought that because of the Davidic covenant, they could live any way they wanted to. But God said, no, you can't do that. Just like some Christians who think, because I'm saved, I can get away with sin. I can somehow, I'm God's pet, somehow I can just sort of do this or do that or do the other, and God's going to wink at it, and God's going to overlook it. After all, I'm going to heaven. But my friend, God's not going to overlook it. Now he closes out always on a positive note, verse 52, a great doxology. Praises unto the Lord. And he gets us right back on track by saying, blessed be the name, blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. By the way, amen's in the Bible, so you can say it. That means so be it, so be it. He says, God, I know, though I'm distressed about the whole thing, God is going to keep his covenant, even though he's chastised us. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. In other words, all is well. The covenant is secure. And friend, it's going to stay secure. Now, God changed the lineage line a little bit when he went from David because of what happened, and then over to Nathan, and that came through Mary. And Joseph, remember, was a descendant of David, but he was not his real father, he was his foster father. But God has continued to carry it out. He's going to continue to carry it out. And it doesn't matter what Ahmadinejad, that idiot in Iran, says, or anybody like him. And they may think they're going to wipe Israel out, and China and Russia may think so, but God's going to show them what the psalmist was talking about when he parted the Red Sea and destroyed Pharaoh. God's going to show them his right hand, his mighty hand of power, and put them out of business real fast like. And then the Jews someday are going to believe, and then there'll be the millennial kingdom. And guess what? A seed of David is going to sit on the throne. Amen. And he's going to be a whole lot purer than any president we've had in the last 20 decades, or however long we've been around. He's going to be the righteous judge. And he's going to be there during the whole millennial kingdom. What a great thing. And hey, how do you know that, preacher? He promised. Is his word any good? I think it is. Are we going to get to heaven? You bet your life. Why? Because God said we are. Are we going to be in the millennium? Yes, indeed. Why? He promised we're going to be there. We're children of the King. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand, please. Father, we thank you that you are a God of your word, and you cannot break your covenant promises or any promise you've made to us. Help us to think of the promises maybe in our minds right now that you've made to us. You've told us not to worry about food and raiment and clothing. Put spiritual things first and you'd take care of all these things. You said, God, that you've never seen the righteous begging for bread. So we believe you're going to take care of our folks who need a job. Because you have all power, because you're God and you keep your word. And I pray you'd encourage our hearts tonight. Thank you for saving us. Help us not to presume on your grace for 1 minute. And even though, God, we have at times, thank you that as we have come to you, you've been merciful. Bless thy name, O God. You've been faithful and always will be. May we rejoice in your mercy and faithfulness tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.